So I wasn't sure that he was going to tell you that I never preached a sermon before. Because when you hear the story, you're going to say, you mean that well-known story, you've never, ever preached on that? And so I'll just clarify that. I've never preached on the one that we're going to hear from John. But it's important to understand that the lessons that we're going to learn tonight could not be learned unless we went to the John passage on this one. So it's going to be something new. Let me move over here. And is this on? Ah, good. As Pastor Ken mentioned, we are Association of Gospel Churches all across this country, but also in different parts of the world. And in each part, we have a chance to come alongside of them to do pastoral training, to do rescue work in India amongst those people who are the poorest of the poor, amongst the temple prostitutes. In fact, just a short time ago, we had a session in which we heard from some of the temple prostitutes who are taken out by our ministry. And it's so good. It's so good to see how many children, some over 120 schools now in India. And you see and hear of all this great things going on. But in many ways, it seems so small, it seems so little that we can actually do to make a huge difference. But that's what we're going to find out tonight, is that something small, something that begins, something that seems so insignificant, God can use to make it very significant. And that's the case as it is in Haiti. Haiti is, as we say up here, Haiti is an underdeveloped country. Some of you folks are probably from Haiti, or at least have been there. And Haiti is one of those countries that lives in extreme poverty. Now, I've been to different places of the world, and very seldom have I been to a place in which everything in the system seems to be broken. And Haiti, certainly after the earthquake and since the earthquake, is a broken country. And we have an opportunity to stand with them, pray with them, and help them. So Robert Huron, the president of AGC in Haiti, says this: the future of our country depends on the development of a society and by an organized educational system. Do you realize that in Africa, and we looked at Africa today, that sub-Saharan Africa, 75% of all the education that has been done there is being done and has been done over the last 150 years by Christian organizations, by charities and by Christian organizations, by missions. And so much is done, and it's transformed Africa. Now, it still needs lots and lots of work, but God is at work in these countries. And in India, for instance, where the government is actually against any other religion but Hinduism, there's a new church planted in India every 7 or 8 minutes. Can you just imagine how God is doing great things, but it's so insurmountable? And in Haiti, it's easy to see Haiti and think, what can we do? How can we make a difference? And so what we see here, that they have a literacy rate of approximately 70%. You can see that education is what's needed in Haiti, and good education, and a health system that does not respond to the needs of this population. And so Christians are there tonight building clinics, making clinics, training doctors, doing all the things you saw that Bethany Kids is doing. And so much more needs to be done. Next slide, please. So here's what they're asking for, and Haiti, AGC Haiti is asking for this. In order to help address the difficult situation, AGC Haiti is committed to establish a professional vocational school, a school to train plumbers, a school to train electricians and carpenters and people who can build and people who can renovate and people who can actually make a difference to transform and to enable young people to better prepare for the future. And in addition to this, their heart's desire is to see that this new building would be used as a medical clinic as well. A lot of the medical work that's being done in Haiti is done in small centers, sometimes right on the street. And so much needs to be done. They also want to subsidize school fees for children. And again, we see so many small children going to school in Haiti. But you know, when they get to be older, there's nothing for them. There's no school for them. There's no post-primary education for many, many people. And there's no jobs for them to go to as well. Next slide, please. So he asked for this. This is Robert Perron saying, please pray for us. Help us to make these projects a reality. Help us organize our Center of Biblical Studies and Evangelism, which will train workers. Workers for all sorts of things, but specifically in vocational areas. who will go with the good news of God's kingdom to Haiti, and he thanks you. And I thank you as well. Here's what they have to work with. Next slide. This slide is a slide of the church that's actually sponsoring the school. Now, the school is actually attached. The ground is attached to the existing church. And so that ground belongs to this particular church. This happens to be Robert Perron's church. Robert is from Montreal. He's from Philadelphia, which is our Haitian church here, a very large church. And he is the president of AGC Haiti. And this church was devastated in 2010 by the earthquake. And by God's grace and all of your help, we were able to help him to rebuild it into a beautiful building that holds more than 500 people at a time. And that church is healthy and it's growing. And they have a vision, and they've had that vision long before the earthquake, to use that portion at the back for a school. And we want to see that become a reality. But here's what it looks like now. Not much to begin with. So since the earthquake, there has been a good beginning but an interruption. And we want to pick up on that and help them to see this vision fulfilled. And so we see this next picture as well, the kind of devastation. So there's not a lot to work with, but from my engineering background, you may be looking at that and saying, and I would too, that is a total disaster. But you know what it is? It's potential. It's potential. It's land waiting to be developed that they own, that they can build on, that they can use as a school. Next picture, please. And here's what they would like to see. This is not going to be a fancy building. It's going to be a very simple structure that will probably see about 50 students per season go through and learn these vocational skills with a Bible background. And so the last slide, please. To facilitate the training of young Haitians for a life career that would transform not just their lives, but the nation, we need this center.
So let me move over here.
Because it's easy for us to dismiss buildings. In fact, it's not even really big in missions, and I've been a missions director for many years, to get people excited about building a building. But when you think that this is not a building that we're supporting, but the building of people's lives. These are young people that right now look to the future and say, where is the hope? And if we can provide that hope, then it will transform their lives. It'll transform their families. It'll transform the nation. That's what we're building. But in order to do that, we need hospitals. We need mobile clinics. We need universities, and we need vocational schools like this. We need buildings where they can come, and we need everything that goes along with it. So the project's about $70,000. We have a few thousand collected already. Your contribution as a church is going to really be well received. It's going to give them an opportunity to look ahead. Now, in this morning's service, it was this morning, wasn't it? This morning's service, after the first service, a man called Aaron came up to, he's not here tonight because I'm looking for him, but he came up to us and said, I'm in the business of building steel structures that are hurricane resistant. Could I do something in Haiti? And God's already put it on his heart to do that. And he was sitting here listening to the first message where I asked the question, what do you have in your hands? What can you give to God? And he came up right away and he said, I can give a building to God. Wow. We have to pay for it. But he can arrange this to take place. I was so thrilled. I've been thrilled all day thinking about the ability to just send out a challenge. People see the vision and they respond with what they have and what they can do. That's what this message tonight is all about. So do you have your Bibles with you? The passage that we're about to read, and you're going to recognize it right away, it's such a familiar story. In fact, it's quite odd to know that in the scriptures that there are stories, events that take place that are actually recorded in all four of the Gospels. Quite often, it is not the case. Sometimes it'll be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John never even touches it because his whole reason for writing is quite different than the others. But we see that in this particular case, the feeding of thousands of people, and sometimes we get the 4,000 and the 5,000, and we think, are they just men? Are they everyone? But think of them as being thousands of people, where Jesus miraculously touches the crowd by giving them something to eat.
Now, the theme of this conference is really about missions in regards to health and education. And when I think back on the history of missions, it's all been about education and about health. When the China Inland Mission, the mission that we served with under Hudson Taylor, of course, died a long time ago, but when that came out of China, and they had no idea where they were going to do or what they were going to do or where they were going to go, the first thing they did is they went to all the countries in East Asia, Southeast Asia, where there were Chinese people. And when they came to Thailand, they saw that about a third of the population is Chinese, and so they went there, but they didn't know what to do. How do you break into this very strong Buddhist society? And they did so by constructing three leprosy clinics that became hospitals. All three of those have been turned over to the government now because the government will not be in competition with them. But in those earliest days, in the early 1950s, when I was just a child, missionaries from China went there to do medical work amongst the people that no one would even touch. The untouchables of Thailand were the leprosy people. Even when we got there in the late 70s, there was still this separation of well people and leprosy people. I remember the very first time when a leprosy man came and just gave me a hug and a kiss. I wasn't used to that. It's not every day that that happens. But during our time in Thailand, we integrated the church between the well and the not so well. And why? Because Jesus loves us all. Amen? And he loves them too. So this is a great story. Follow along as I read.
Which chapter?
Oh, I'm so sorry. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Follow along. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And I've been there. Many of you have been there. I've been there several times. I've stood where this took place, probably. And a large crowd was following him. Note this, a large crowd was following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain. And by that, they're not talking about the Rocky Mountains. They're talking about a slope of land going up out of the sea, but it is high. And there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread. That's about 6 months of wages, by the way. That's a lot in that period of time, would be today. Would not be enough for each of them just to get a little bit to eat, he's saying. And but one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Are you picturing this in your mind? It's interesting, isn't it? Now there was much grass in that place, and so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, probably an equal number of women and children, by the way. And Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, I love that, don't you? Jesus thanked his heavenly Father for this little tiny, tiny bit of food. It's amazing when you think of it. Knowing what he was about to do, he gives thanks. There's the attitude of the heart. We could preach for 2 hours just on that one simple little phrase, but I'm not. Have the people sit down, and there's much grass and 5,000 people, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. If you were standing, it looks like you didn't get to eat that day. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, and this is the same in each of the Gospels, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Now look at this in verse 14. Are you looking? "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, what do they mean by that? They mean that he is the Messiah. That's all they meant. This is the Messiah. And perceiving that, they were about to take and come and take him by force to make him the king. And Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word. It just fills our imaginations and our hearts. We can see this picture unfolding before us, and in awe and wonder we see you in the midst of this crowd of people, blessing this bread, feeding the hungry, touching people's lives, so much so that they're overcome. Oh Lord, may we tonight be like those people, that in our hunger and in our need, we come to you to have all of our needs met. Because only in you, Lord Jesus Christ, can we ever hope to secure to ourselves the very bread of life, which will sustain us physically here, but for all of eternity, because we are one with you. How we thank you. How we see you with that heart of compassion. May you tonight create within us hearts of compassion. And then, Lord, would you grant us the ability to be like this little boy who is willing to give everything that he has to serve his master. In Jesus' name, amen. So there may be some here who haven't been here for the other times, and there's Rosemary. Hi, Rosemary. Nice to see you. And others. And so a little bit of a recap. The first message was on the life of Moses and the call of Moses. And the whole theme is, what do we have in our hands? What is it that God has given to us that we can give back to him? In the case of Moses, it was a rod that he was using for the sheep. God said, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, throw it down. Became a snake. He picked it back up. And this became for him the authority, the presence of God, to do the work of God that God was doing, bringing the people out of bondage and slavery. This is the work of what? This is the work of the Redeemer, Jesus. This is the picture. Moses is a picture. You see? Moses is a picture of Jesus. He's not Jesus, but he is an Old Testament snapshot of the one who redeems people. And then this morning we talked about this other man, this farmer, Elisha, who had everything before him. He was wealthy. He had everything that life could possibly offer. His whole life was mapped out ahead of him by his wonderful family. And in the midst of that, God taps him on the shoulder and says, I want you for me. And he said, yes. And rather than throwing a rod down and picking it back up to use it as the presence of God, he had to take his plow and he had to kill the oxen, and he fed his entire family, and they had a great party, and they sent him off. What a willing heart Elisha had to serve God for the next 30 years in the areas of compassion and proclamation of his word. But tonight, we come not just to a little boy with a lunch, but to a wonderful Savior who created the world. Amen? Who can do all things. In each one of these situations, it's not the human agency that we need to see, but it's the God of all creation at work within his creation, within that which he has called to himself and that which he commands to serve him. And as we do so, we are so deeply blessed. That was the message this morning, and tonight will be the same. But here we get a glimpse into the life of God himself, of Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there we see Jesus. I love Matthew chapter 9. If you hang around me for a lifetime, you'll hear me preach on chapter 9 of Matthew over and over. Because you see, in chapter 9 of Matthew, don't turn to it, he does one miracle after another in which he touches people's lives, restoring health, restoring people of the dead back to life again by healing and by touching and by freeing people from demons and by opening eyes and by causing limbs to walk and by doing all these wonderful things. And Jesus is doing this again in John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And this is the fourth miracle that he is doing. And when his disciples saw him in Matthew chapter 9, they said, and when Jesus saw the crowds, he had what, class? He had what? He had what? He had what? He had compassion, you see. He had compassion. It says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he saw them not as a crowd of people that had needs, but he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, when I look at my children and they're in distress, I feel that way. And when God the Father, through God the Son, sees a crowd of people, he instantly knows their need. He instantly knows what they need. By the way, he instantly knows what you need right now. Anything that you need, he is already working towards that. Listen to his voice. Hear his heart. Emulate that. One of the things that we're going to see tonight is that Jesus was instructing his disciples, getting them ready to do what? To look at people the way he does, you see. It's very easy for us not to do so. When Lois and I, and Lois is here with me tonight, and when we were first in Bangkok, living in Bangkok, and I would walk up, and we would walk up and down the streets of Bangkok, that bustling city, and we would see crippled people, little children. We found out later on many of them are mutilated just so that they can be on the streets, dropped off early in the morning, picked off at night, and all their money taken away, and this is a terrible thing. But I would be going down the street, we'd be going down the street, and I'd be looking for coins and giving money and giving money, and it got overwhelming. I couldn't see them anymore. So after a while, I could walk down the street and never see those children. I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't see the beggars. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. There was so much need that I no longer saw them. And isn't it good that Jesus never walks by a person or a crowd without seeing them? I want you to understand that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God who made us, loves us. And when he looks at us, he sees us as sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless, and he has compassion. You know that word compassion? In fact, what we see at the close of chapter 9 of Matthew is that Jesus saw, Jesus went, and Jesus felt, and Jesus did something. That's compassion. Compassion is when you feel what they're feeling, but also that you do something about it, you see. Compassion. This is what we see here. All right. Second thing I want us to notice is that oftentimes we find that we don't get involved in the things of God because it's too overwhelming. Have you ever felt inadequate for a task? Hands up. Have you ever felt inadequate? I mean, who hasn't? Even the Apostle Paul said, who is equal to this that God is asking us? Who's equal to this? Nobody is. Nobody is. We were once reading a book, and it was by the father of one of our fellow missionaries, and he had, I think he'd passed on by that time, but it said something like this. It said, everything in my life I've been asked to do, I've not been able to do, and I just go out and try and do it, and God does it. In other words, everything he's ever done has been greater than what he thought in his own strength he could do. You see, that's what working for God's all about. If you're just doing already what you can do by yourself, maybe you don't need God. But when he asks you to do something which gets you out of yourself and out of what's normal for you, praise God. And that's what happened tonight in this story. So if you're feeling insignificant, if you're feeling that you can't meet the need, you're in good company. Because there's always someone who can meet the need. Amen? His name is Jesus. He died for us. He lives for us. He emboldens us. He empowers us. He thrills us. He fills us. He does all these wonderful things to us so that we might be a blessing to him in his kingdom. All right, let's keep going. This little boy is going to come up in this, but we need to look at the historical context. I can't look at this text without understanding what's happening here and why. Here's the first thing. Number one, it's the Feast of the Passover. Did you notice that? Now, it's not the Feast of the Passover yet. He's coming up to the Feast of the Passover. And that's a very significant time in the life of Israel, but also in the life of our Savior. And he's preparing his disciples for his imminent death. You see? But the Feast of the Passover was also a feast. It's all about food. In fact, if you look at all the Jewish festivals, it's all about food. Now, I think the Jews just love to eat, and so all their festivals are on eating and dancing and music and good stuff like that. Amen. Yeah, good Baptists, really. We share that joke. The drinking. Oh, no, that's it. But you see, the Jews knew how to come together and rejoice. And Jesus comes into this great festival, and the first thing he does is he feeds people. This is very important. This isn't just a little, oh, let's do something and get these people out of here. No, no, he's showing them who he is. He is called what? The bread of life. The bread of life. And so he gives them bread. One day he's in the desert and the devil says, why don't you make these stones into bread? See, he could have done that. Not a problem. In fact, for these 5,000 people plus, Jesus could have said, food, bang, everyone's fed. Not a problem. This is not a problem for Jesus. But Jesus, in his heart of compassion, isn't wringing his hands thinking, what am I going to do? He knows exactly what he's going to do. But he thinks, how do I bless these people with more than just food? Because people always want food. But do they really want Jesus? You might want Jesus for what he can do for you, but he really wants you to want him for who he is, not for what he gives. That's a whole other sermon, but there it is. And we're going to find this out here. So there's the context, is this giving of food at a time of festival, which is so important. The second thing is that this is a series of miracles in which Jesus is proving that he is the Messiah. So it's no wonder at the end of this passage that we read that the people rise up and say, this is Messiah. This is Yeshua. This is God. This is the one who saves us. This is our Messiah. He's come. And they want to make him king of an earthly kingdom. But Jesus has already turned water into wine. You remember that story? He's already raised up the official son. He's already healed an invalid man at Bethesda Pool. You remember that story? He's done all these things. And who's been watching, class? The disciples. They've been watching these miracles one after another. And yet the test is coming. Now, some of you have been following Jesus a long time, amen? Some of you maybe just started. And maybe some of you are just thinking, I might get started, I might not. But those of us who have been with Jesus the longest, in that sense of an earthly time, have we been watching what he's done in our lives? Are we aware of how he's worked in our life? Are we aware of the miracles that he's done for us? You see, this is what's going on here, is that Jesus is doing these miracles not to show that he can do powerful things. He can do powerful things. But he wants to fulfill the prophetic word in the Old Testament about what the Messiah was going to be like, you see. And he wants his disciples to not miss this. He wants the crowd not to miss it, but specifically those disciples. So he is teaching them. And he's teaching them by testing them. If God is testing you tonight, it's because he's teaching you something. Hear what I'm saying? If God is testing you in an area, pushing you, that's what the word means, pushing, just pushing, asking you to do much more than you can, asking you to enter into situations in which the risk is high, he's doing it not to hurt you, but to teach you, you see. And what's he teaching? That he is sufficient for all things. Oh, there is no way that he's not sufficient. And those disciples have been watching miracle after miracle after miracle, and now they're faced with a task at which is a very human kind of simple thing. So Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee. He's probably in the Tiberias area, and he's up on the hillside, and these crowds are pressing in on him. The heart of Jesus goes out, and he wants to care for them. Now he goes to Philip. Philip is the first character that we see. Philip was from Bethesda, which is probably in the area in which the story is taking place. And so he says to Philip, he said, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And he knows that Philip knows where the 7-Eleven is. He knows where Zaire's is. Is there a Zaire's here? He knows where Loblaws is. Is there Loblaws? No. He knows where Hubert Chicken is. He knows something. He knows something. He knows. So he knows where all the spots are. And so he says, Philip, why don't you handle this? Now, Philip is a lot like us. Amen? Any accountants here? Too bad. Sorry. I'm so sorry for you. I just can't believe it. Anyway, Philip's an accountant. You can just tell right away. What does he do? All right, he sees a group of people over here. Okay, oh, man, we're up to 2,000 already. We got 3,000, and now there's 5,000. And they're all, you know, and Jesus thinks, we're going to feed these people. Like, this is not real. This can't be happening, so I'm going to add it all up. Okay, a little bit of bread, a bit of chicken, a bit of hot sauce, and it's going to cost this much. And then there's the Pepsi. I mean, they're just Coke. Thanks. Diet Coke. You know where I'm going with this is that he begins to add it all up. And what does he do? He gets paralysis of analysis, right? He just looks at this thing and says, can't be done, Jesus. Nice idea. I love your heart on this one. But you know what? Let's tell these people to go home. Because that's the answer to this whole dilemma. And then, by the way, we can go home and watch TV. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes as great followers of Jesus, and Philip was so good, all he could think about were the numbers, right? If we looked at the numbers of world missions, we would just go home. You can't feed all the people who are hungry tonight. You can't heal all the people. You can't even meet the needs of the 1.5 million people who are refugees in the world and another 2 or 3 million who have no place. We can't meet all those needs. God knows that. But he says to us, go and do it. That's what he's doing. Go and meet those needs. Go and meet those needs. And as we begin to meet those needs, God bless us in wonderful ways. That's what we're going to see. So Philip doesn't do a good job. Now, interestingly enough, do you read here that Philip gets chastised by Jesus? Isn't that nice? Isn't it nice that when we kind of get it wrong because we're so pragmatic that we talk ourselves out of doing miracle stuff? Because it can't be done, that Jesus doesn't say, wicked boy. No, he doesn't. He just moves on to the next person. He gets to Andrew. Now, Andrew is that, you remember that Simon Peter's brother. So he's kind of like on the inside of things. And he said, Jesus, this is an impossible task. Philip really blew it. I just saw that. But me, I got a better idea. I got a little lunch here. But he at least is pragmatic enough to say, but what is this little bit amongst so many? Now that actually is a pretty accurate statement of a rational mind, isn't it? But also a faith mind. How do we meet the needs of all these children? How do we meet these needs? Well, we train up surgeons. That's how you're going to do it. And so God gives the idea and gives the resources. But here's what happens. Andrew singles out this little boy. Now, this is where I want us to become a little bit using our imagination. Can you do that? Montrealers are really good at that, right? Okay. Can you imagine your little boy? Let's say he's 7 or 8. Maybe he's there with his parents. Maybe not. I hope he is. But in the morning, this family makes a little lunch for this boy, and maybe for all the other kids as well. But I want you to notice what they're eating. What is it? Barley loaves. When's the last time you had a barley loaf? No, we want 7-grain, 12-grain bread, $4 a slice or something. Like, we want all this gourmet food. This is the food that was considered at the time to be the lowest of the low. This is what you fed to pigs, the barley loaves. The barley was the lowest, the simplest kind of meal, the simplest kind of stuff that you could make a little tiny hard-crusted thing out of to eat. So he's got a few of these, and he's got a couple fish, and that's all. And all day long, he's carrying along this little lunch, right? Carrying this lunch. It's getting to be pretty late in the day. But he's following the crowd along, and either he leaves his parents or he's there by himself, which would be a little strange. And what does he do? He makes his way through this enormous crowd. Are you picturing this? And this little boy, who in that culture would have been... Pew! Remember when they brought the children to Jesus and the disciples said, "Get these brats away from here." That's not what it says, but close, pretty close. You know, Jesus hasn't got time for these kids because nobody in that culture had time for kids. This little boy is an interesting little boy. He's got his little bag. He's been waiting all day to eat this. All day. Oh, sorry. He's been waiting all day to eat this. And now he's made his way to the front of the pack. Now listen to this story. I'm making this up a little bit, but I think it's important. He's close enough to Jesus to hear what's going on. The rest of the people are wondering, man, where are we going to buy lunch? And Jesus is testing his disciples. But there's this little boy, and he's right there at the heels of the disciples listening. Now, I realize that's not in the script, but I think it should be. Because this little boy had carried around that lunch all day. If it was me, it'd been gone by 9 o'clock. Actually, at that age, I'd probably be stealing other kids' lunches. So, I mean, it was really not good when I was young. I got saved. But this little boy kept it because he's an obedient little boy. And God woke him up in the morning, gave him that lunch, and said, "Hang on to this lunch." Somehow, all day long, he gets to this point, and he's close enough to hear what's going on. Do you get the point I'm making? How close are you to Jesus? How close are we to the action of what's going on to even hear what Jesus is asking his disciples? And the little boy, rather than saying, "Yeah, you know what, I'd be interested to know what you guys are going to do." That might have been me when I was that age. But it wasn't him. He just tugs at the shirt tail of one of the disciples. He doesn't even know their names. They're not wearing labels. He pulls on the cloak and he said, "I see the problem you got here. And the Master Jesus is asking you guys to do this. I'm looking around me. I don't see anything, but I got this bag lunch, and if you think you want to use it, it's yours." Something like that. How close are we to hearing what Jesus is asking us to do, you see? The closer we get, the more we hear. The more you hear, the more you want to do. The more you do, the closer you get. The closer you get, the more you hear, the more you do. And that's exactly what happened in this case. And this little boy, and maybe I'm making that up, and maybe Andrew went and found him and brought him. I don't know. I mean, you can get different scenarios. But I think it teaches us one thing, that this little boy who had this lunch all day long gave it all away. He could have said, I'll make a deal with you. I'll give you half. I'll give you half. We'll split the fish even. We'll just give you half. After all, what's in it for me?" This little boy, like the widow with the mite, gave it all, you see. He understood something that those disciples didn't understand. That when Jesus whispers something, we give it all. He gave it all, didn't he? He gave it all. It's wonderful to see. Lessons learned. Jesus knows what he's going to do long before we ever get involved. You got to believe that. I'm enough of a Reformed theologian to that when we went into villages, we knew that God had people there. We just had to snuff them out. We had to find them because God's at work. And we found them by God's grace. But God knows what he's going to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Next thing is this. Nothing is too insignificant to be used in the kingdom of God for his glory. Amen? Nothing. You're not. The gifts you have aren't. The resources you have are not too insignificant. Nothing is insignificant. Everything is precious in his sight. Even that which is the smallest of the small. The little boy responded in generosity. I once read an article by a renowned theologian who said, I think the greatest attribute of a Christian is a generous heart. I think it's true. And why? Because God has a generous heart. When I hear people say, oh, I'll never follow God. He's going to ruin my life. He's going to take away this. I laugh and say, you have no idea the abundance of what God wants to give to you. And all you're doing is closing your eyes and stopping your ears and living your own meager little life for what? For nothing. Whereas God wants to take you and use you and the gifts you have and multiply them marvelously. You see, it wasn't a little to the little boy, was it? And I think that's the other lesson we need to learn. When we begin to think about world mission and when we think about all the needs of this city and we think of this country and we think of the world in which we live, we can begin to look at these resources as our resources instead of God's resources. And that makes us feel like this isn't very much. That's what the disciples thought. But to the little boy, are you in his heart yet? Are you in his mind? This is everything for him. This is the way he's going to get through the day. And what does he do with it? He gives it away. And I would say he gave it away with no expectation of getting anything back. How important is that in this lesson? But when we give to God, even that which we think and other people think is insignificant, here's what God does. He multiplies it. Moses threw down his rod, had to pick it back up again. Elisha burnt his plow in the oxen and never touched the farm again. Went off in a whole new direction. This little boy, like so many of us, gave it all to Jesus and he got 10 times back. Because there was enough food for all those thousands of people, plus 12 baskets left over. Imagine this little boy saying, I think I gave this little tiny bit, and look at this great big plate of food I've got here. I don't know. But that he didn't expect anything back, and he got back more than he gave. It's a well-known saying that you cannot outgive God. Amen? And we think we have to give God a great deal? No, he doesn't ask us for a great deal. He asks us for everything. You see? When we give him just the leftovers, we get leftover blessings. When we give him a great deal, we get a great deal of blessings. But when we give him everything, we get the abundance of blessings. Both here, Jesus said, and in the world to come. Amen. I mean, Jesus tells it as it is. He's not here to punish us, take our lunch. No, we give our lunch so he blesses people. Gandhi said, the reason I'm not a Christian is because I've never met one yet like Jesus. But he said, when I look at Jesus, I fall in love with him. Here's one who loves people because they're people. He said, when you come to India and you want people to jump through some hoops, doesn't use that word, but if you want them to make this commitment and that commitment, then you'll feed them and then you'll heal them and then you'll do this. He said, that doesn't look like Jesus to me. He says, I think Jesus would come and touch these people without ever expecting anything in return. And the truth is that's absolutely correct. Because there's nothing that we can give that can match what he's already given to us. Amen? Now, this is not a contract deal between the disciples and the little boy and Jesus, and you give a little bit and you get a whole bunch back, and so send your money. You know, that's not what this is all about. This is about obedience. This is about listening to Jesus. This is about giving all we have and serving in his kingdom. And we can't help but be blessed because his Spirit is within us. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, we have enjoyed your word. We enjoy imagining what it must have been like to be on that hillside with you and to hear you giving thanks for this meager amount of food, and you multiplied it by blessing it. And the needs of the people were met. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to find our all-sufficiency in you. And help us, when we learn that great lesson, to give all of who we are to you as well.